Well, if you take God's Word and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. And this morning I want to get back into our series on the book of Hebrews, and here I shall stay until we complete this series. Not necessarily today. Hebrews chapter 11, I want to begin reading in verse 23 as we pick up our study, which we stepped away from earlier this summer. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. The title of the message today is Moses, a great man with great faith. As we look back upon the history of ancient Israel, I believe that we are far within the mark when we say that Moses was the greatest man of the Old Testament. Moses was certainly Israel's greatest prophet. Deuteronomy 34 verse 10 says, "No prophet has arisen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." And Moses was Israel's greatest lawgiver. It was Moses who stood on Mount Sinai and received the Ten Commandments. And John, the apostle, wrote in John 1:17, the law was given through Moses. Moses was also Israel's greatest historian. He wrote Israel's foundational history from Genesis to Deuteronomy, so much so that the entirety of the Old Testament can be broken out as in Luke 16:31, Moses and the prophets. Moses was considered Israel's greatest saint. Numbers 12:31 says he was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. And Moses was certainly Israel's greatest deliverer. It was his leadership in the Exodus and in the wilderness that is recorded in the books of Exodus and Numbers that are unparalleled in redemptive history. And Moses was Israel's greatest miracle worker. He brought the 10 plagues upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. It was Moses who raised his rod and the Red Sea was parted. It was Moses who turned the bitter waters of Meribah into sweet waters. By all accounts, Moses was the greatest believer and the greatest man of God, according to the testimony of Scripture in the Old Testament. And so we would ask ourselves today, what made Moses so great? Was it the fact that Moses was so greatly gifted? Was it that he possessed some great abilities? Was it his great learning, his great education? Was it his great leadership? And certainly all of these do play a very significant role in making Moses the man of God that he was. But the fact is, Moses was greatly used by God first and foremost because he was a man of great faith in God. Moses was a great man of great influence because he had great faith in a great God. Moses' great faith in God enabled him to stand face to face before Pharaoh and overcome the stranglehold that he had upon God's ancient people. It was God working through the faith of Moses that broke the yoke of Egyptian oppression. And it was Moses' great faith in God that enabled him to lead several million Hebrews out of Egyptian land to the very precipice of entering into the promised land. It was his great faith by which God worked to accomplish this. Vance Havner once said of Moses' great faith, "He chose the imperishable. He saw the invisible. He did the impossible. And he did all of this by faith." By temperament, Moses was naturally hesitant and halting. But by faith, he was supernaturally courageous and compelling. And we ask ourselves, what made the difference in this man's life to stand out over all the annals of Old Testament history? And Hebrews chapter 11 gives us the answer without any equivocation. It was by faith Moses. By faith Moses. By faith Moses. I want you to know it will be the same in your life. Regardless of how you are gifted, regardless of what your abilities are, regardless of what you bring to the table that God has already entrusted to you, it will be by faith that God will use you in this life. You see, it will not be so much your great ability as it will be your great availability to the Lord. It will not be your talent, but your trust. It will not be so much your giftedness, but your dependence upon the Lord that God will primarily use. That's why I think Moses stands as Exhibit A for us today. As someone that we would want to model our lives after and be like him. Yes, he was gifted. Yes, he was brilliant. Yes, he was entrusted by God with great abilities. But it was his great faith in God that made him so usable by the Lord. Now, as we look at verses 23 through 26 today, in our study of the Word of God, I want you to notice four main headings with me about Moses' faith. I want you to note the roots of Moses' faith in verse 23, for he was born in a God-fearing home. The roots of Moses' faith. And then we'll notice the refusal of Moses' faith in verses 24 and 25, because strong faith knows how to say no to the world. And then in verse 26, the reproach of Moses' faith, because great faith will always pay a great price. And then finally, in verse 26, the reward of Moses' faith. Let's begin now in verse 23, the roots of Moses' faith. And what we discover in verse 23 is that Moses was raised by believing parents who had a strong faith in God. And Moses himself would eventually come to have faith in God for himself. But in verse 23, we actually read of the faith of his parents. That's why I call this the roots of Moses' faith. Notice verse 23 again. By faith, Moses, when he was born. Obviously, he had no saving faith when he was born. For he would have to come to faith later in life, just like every one of us must come to faith in the Lord. But by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. And so this speaks of the faith of Moses' parents, because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Three things I want you to notice in verse 23. I want you to notice the when, the what, and the why. Notice the when. By faith, Moses, when he was born. This is the when. We need to understand that Moses was born in a difficult time. One of the most difficult times in redemptive history. It was a time when the people of God were living in bondage to the Egyptians, when they were forced to hard labor in serving these pagans. It was a time when God's people were not living in the promised land. They were living in a foreign land. And they were subject to the religious idolatry and the pagan superstition and much abuse of the time. It was a time when Egypt was the most powerful dynasty in the world, and they were subject to the Egyptians to be their slaves. And it was at this time that Pharaoh issued that cruel command that mandated that every Hebrew male child would be drowned in order to stem the population explosion among the Hebrew slaves in Egypt. It was at this time, this is the when, it was at this time when Pharaoh issued this edict that the parents of Moses acted in faith. And this should encourage every parent here today. God can raise godly children in the most ungodly of times. God never has to have the circumstances just right in order to work the greatest good in family. Sometimes I hear parents say, we're not going to have children because the times are so evil. I want you to know that God is even greater than the darkest hours of human history, and it is in such hours that God has always sovereignly raised up His strongest believers and greatest leaders. Church history is replete of such examples of the godliest men and the godliest women being produced in the most ungodly of times. It was in such a dark time of religious oppression in the 16th century that an obscure couple in France, Gerard and Jean Calvin, gave birth to their young son, John. It was a decadent time, and it was from this soil that John Calvin grew to be the greatest theologian in the history of the church. It was in such a dark time of religious persecution in France in the same 16th century that God raised up the bravest generation of all church history, the French Huguenots. And it was in such a dark time of religious tyranny in Scotland that God raised up the mightiest preachers of all in the 16th and 17th century, the Scottish Covenanters. And it was in such a dark time when Bloody Mary sat upon the throne of Scotland that God raised up the godliest generation in the history of mankind, the English Puritans. And it was in such a dark time of religious rejection in England in the 17th century that God raised up the most courageous group of believers who were willing to sail to the ends of the earth to worship God according to their own conscience, the Pilgrims. It is the darkest hours of church history that produce the strongest believers, that produce the mightiest preachers, that produce the greatest theologians. It was that way in Moses' day, and may it be so in this day. May God raise up, even from this congregation, Daniels and Esthers, who will stem the tide of iniquity and set down roots deeply into His Word. The darker the hour, the brighter the light that will shine. This was the when. It was when Moses was born. Now I want you to notice the what his parents did. He was hidden for 3 months by his parents. You see, the command had been issued by Pharaoh that every baby boy was to be murdered, was to be drowned. But rather than to cave in to the pressure around them and drown their baby boy, Moses' parents act courageously. They were willing to do what the world, to disobey even the command of the world in order to follow God in their family and with their children. And at the risk of their own lives, if they should be caught, they chose to do what was right before God. They chose to hide their baby Moses from the Egyptian soldiers, which was not an easy task when you have a crying baby on your hands. And so Amram and Jochebed hid Moses for the first 3 months after he was born. And then at that time, they chose to put their baby Moses in a waterproof basket and place him in the Nile near where Pharaoh's daughter bathed, to be found by the princess and taken to be raised as her own child. And who then hired Jochebed to raise her own baby at Pharaoh's expense? Listen, God saw the faith of those parents. God saw the extraordinary, supernatural faith of those parents to trust God in a most ungodly time and not put their baby to death and do all that they knew to do to extend the life of this child, that this child might be used by God. Parents, I want you to know that God honors the faith of parents who refuse to cave in to the pressures of the world's thinking, but choose to do what is right in raising their children according to God's will. And children, you need to thank God this morning if you have some parents who are raising you a different way than the other kids at school and have charted a different course for your life. It is called the high road to heaven. And your parents have chosen and marked a course for you. How you need to thank God that you have godly parents like this. God honors the faith of parents who risk their own well-being in order to raise their children in the fear of the Lord. Now notice the why in verse 23. The why is blatantly obvious. You see the word because in the middle of verse 23? This gives us the why. Because they saw he was a beautiful child. Now let me tell you what this does not mean. This does not mean something mushy and syrupy and sentimental that they went around with baby pictures all the time, thinking that their child was cuter and cuddlier than everyone else's kids. And when they looked at the face of baby Moses, their hearts just melted. Every parent feels that way about their babies. And unless it's your baby, they all look the same, basically. So what does this mean? Because they saw he was a beautiful child. Acts 7, verse 20 gives us the interpretation. Acts 7, verse 20, in Stephen's sermon before the Sanhedrin, as he gave that great walk through the Old Testament, and as he picks up with the account of Moses, Stephen said, quote, "It was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely," listen to this, "in the sight of God. Not in the physical eyes of mom and dad, but in the spiritual eyes of God the Father in heaven." And this is to say, they believed that God had a special affection for their baby and that God had a special purpose and plan for this child. He was beautiful in the eyes of God because God had marked out this child for a special task and purpose. Some Bible teachers feel that God may have somehow made the parents aware of the future plans that he had for this baby. We don't know. But they did understand that God had a purpose for their baby, and that it would be a purpose for God's glory, and that it would be a purpose for good upon the earth. That's why they were so motivated to pour their life into their child, not for what he would mean for them so much as what he would mean for the kingdom of God upon the earth. And so this is the why of the parents' faith. They believed deep down inside God had a purpose for this child. Isn't that the way you feel about your child, that God has entrusted this child to you for a sovereign purpose? And of all of the families and of all of the parents upon the earth and of all the centuries of history, God could have chosen this daughter, this son, to be brought into this world according to the infinite genius and wisdom of God. Before time began, the Lord ordained that this precious life would be given to you, and that it would be, he or she would be put into your hands, and that God has prepared good works to walk in for this child, Ephesians 2, verse 10, and that it would be your purpose in life to help shape and mold the character of this life like you would an arrow, and one day, as arrows in the hand of a mighty warrior, so are children in the hands of one's parents in the days when that child is young, that it would be fired out into the world to hit the target for the glory of God. this is the roots of Moses' faith. He was raised by God-fearing parents. It is no doubt the influence that was upon Moses' life even beyond these early 3 months. When later he was picked up by Pharaoh's daughter and brought into the palace, and his own mother, Jochebed, allowed to nurture and raise this child, that God-fearing influence remained. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. Moms, dads, what an influence you can bring to bear upon your child that will influence the world for the glory of God. I want you to notice, second, not only the roots of Moses' faith. This was the beginning of Moses' life. But I want you to notice, second, the refusal of Moses' faith. As we come to verse 24, we fast forward 40 years in the life of Moses to the time when he had grown up into adulthood and had become a prince of Egypt. And we come to verse 24, by faith, Moses. Now, Moses' faith is his own. Verse 23 speaks of his parents' faith. Verse 24 speaks of Moses' faith. And children, young people, there must come a time in your life when you embrace the Lord Jesus Christ for your own. It's not enough that you be born in a Christian family, and it's not enough that mom and dad bring you to church. There must come that decisive moment in your life when you, by faith, enter through the narrow gate that leads to life. There must come that time when you are converted by the power of the Holy Spirit of God unto the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what is happening, has happened here in Moses' life. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up. We know from Acts 7:21, he was 40 years old at this time. He was a prince of Egypt and a part of the royal court. That's Acts 7:24, excuse me. And now that he is fully grown up, he is highly educated. He is highly trained. In fact, in Acts 7, it says, Moses was educated in all of the learning of the Egyptians. You see, what his mother was putting into his mind and in his heart was far greater than the ungodly education he was receiving in the school system. He wasn't even in a Christian school. He was in a secular, pagan, heathen school being taught the ungodly lies of the Egyptian dynasty. And yet there was a far greater influence that was going on in Moses' life, or had gone on. His mother had placed into his heart and soul that which the University of Egypt could not take out. Moses now is highly educated. He is highly trained. He is highly polished. He is highly positioned. And many think that he was in line to inherit the throne of Egypt when it was the wealthiest, most cultured, and most advanced society on the face of the earth. This is where he providentially found himself, with all of the riches and all of the treasures and all of the power and all of the prestige of the most advanced civilization in the world, in the days of the pyramids, in the days of the Sphinx, when Moses was rising to power. In verse 24, we see the refusal of Moses' faith. He did something that shocks us. He did something that is extraordinary. It says that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses reached a crisis point in his faith where he must find his primary identity, either in the world or with the people of God. And if it will be in the world, it will mean for Moses compromise. It will mean for Moses the passing pleasures of sin, as in the next verse. or if he identifies with the people of God, it will mean that he will suffer reproach, and it will mean that he will step down from the throne, and he will burn his bridges behind him, and he will enter in upon a new path that is marked by suffering and reproach and persecution. And so for Moses, this was a fundamental choice between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world, and he chose to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and instead to identify with the people of God. What a hard choice. How easy it would have been for Moses to say, you know what, God's put me in this position. I have an incredible opportunity now to influence people from the inside. God has allowed me to now have this place, and if I simply just be quiet, and if I just simply muffle my witness, and if I just simply play all ends into the middle, then I can be of use for the Lord in a high place in the Egyptian dynasty. How easy it would have been for Moses to rationalize and to conjure up this kind of excuse making. But Moses understood that a compromising Christian is no good for the kingdom of God. And that if he is to be all out for God, then he must make a very difficult choice as he comes now to the pinnacle of his career. And the choice that Moses made, he refused. It's a strong word. It's an emphatic word. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And in verse 25, choosing. What a hard choice this was for Moses. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Moses said no to the palace of Pharaoh. Moses said no to the prestige of royalty. Moses said no to fame and fortune. Moses said no to the passing pleasures of sin. And Moses understood all of this for what it was. It is the fourth to the last word in verse 25, passing. It is all but temporal. It is all but fleeting. One life and soon will be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Moses understood there was a passing pleasure to sin, but he chose a greater pleasure. It was the pleasure of God's approval and the pleasure of serving God upon the earth. This is a choice that every one of us must make here today. This does not mean that we are to give up our jobs necessarily in order to become a foreign missionary. That's not what this is saying. But that we must face difficult choices as we pursue the future and as we perceive what God's will is to be for our lives. And if we make our choices based upon how our bread is buttered, and if we make our choices based upon the applause of this world and the approval of men, we will always be negating what God's intended purpose is for our lives. And how we must seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and trust that all of these other things will be added unto us. For Moses, he understood he couldn't have it both ways. Moses couldn't ride the fence. He couldn't have one foot in Egypt and in the palace and the other foot with the Hebrew slaves. He must make a choice that would be an either or, not a both and. And Moses made that choice which would most honor God. I will stand with the people of God and their values and their priorities and the direction that they are headed rather than enjoy the luxuries of the palace and be forced to compromise my witness and my walk with the Lord. I think of Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was arguably the greatest English expositor of the last century. Few of us here today would not recognize the name Martin Lloyd-Jones. He is referred to affectionately as the Doctor, but not because he had a doctorate in theology or ministry, but because he was a doctor of medicine before he entered the ministry. Lloyd-Jones, prior to being in the ministry, was one of the most well-respected physicians in England, one of the leading doctors of his day, and a physician to the royal family of England. There was a career path that was marked out for Lloyd-Jones that would take him to the zenith of English society. But God began calling Lloyd-Jones into the ministry and away from the emptiness of this world. And Lloyd-Jones began to think this way as a doctor. Why am I helping people become well only so that they may have the energy to sin? Why am I helping their body become well only so that they may then, with new energy, pour themselves into a life of sin? As he wrestled and struggled with the temporal versus the eternal, and the physical and the spiritual, one night he was out on the town in London with another very successful, eminent physician, with their wives. They were dressed in tuxedos and long dresses, and having attended a play in the heart of London with the upper crust of society. And when they came walking out of the theater that night, just dressed to kill, there on the street corner, immediately in front of them, was a Salvation Army band. It was comprised of what others would say was just the riffraff of society. As they played almost off tune, and there was a man, a fiery preacher, standing up and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The other physicians who were with Lloyd-Jones looked down their long nose at the Salvation Army band and preacher. And Lloyd-Jones said there that day, "I crossed the line." As I looked at those physicians with whom I was with that evening, and then I looked at the Salvation Army, I said this to my heart: these are my people. And that night, Lloyd-Jones, sensing the call of God upon his life, turned his back on the medical hierarchy of London and walked away from a successful practice that he might identify himself fully with the people of God. My friend, I don't know how this is going to work out in your life, but I believe it is a fundamental choice that each and every one of us must make sometime, if not multiple times, in our lives. Where will I stand? Where will my identity be? What is most important to me? Is it to be someone in the world, or is it to be a servant in the kingdom of God? And for Moses, who was confronted with a choice far beyond that which any of us here today can even comprehend, Moses refused to be identified as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He turned away from the palace. He turned away from the throne of the Egyptian dynasty. And he said to these slaves of Hebrew children, "I will identify with you and serve you and live with you." That's the refusal of Moses' faith. What decision will you make as you come to these forks in the road of decision making in your own life? Well, I want you to notice now with me, third, the reproach of Moses' faith. Because to live by faith in this world comes at a very high price. And for Moses, it would cost him much reproach. And so we read in verse 26, considering the reproach of Christ. This word considering means to give something deep and careful thought. It's not a frivolous decision made in the whim of the moment. It is to truly ponder the issues. It is to look at the world and to look at eternity. It is to look at your own soul and to look at your life and to look at God and at His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to carefully weigh the issues and to weigh the priorities. And it says, considering the reproach of Christ. The reproach of Christ refers to this coming Messiah of whom Moses was aware and believed. This Messiah who would come and who would be the great deliverer of the people of God. He would come in 1,500 years, be born of a virgin, live a sinless and perfect life, and be lifted up upon a cross to die. Jesus of Nazareth. But he considered the reproach of Christ. The word reproach here means derision, shame, dishonor, degradation, scandal. He considered the very worst that came with being identified with Jesus Christ. Not the riches of Christ, even the reproach of Christ. Greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And for Moses, the treasures of Egypt were his for the taking. Treasures of gold and silver and precious stones in Egypt. I've had the privilege of going to the Museum of Cairo and the Museum of Egypt and there to see King Tut's tomb and all of the gold and all of the silver and all of the riches that they have dredged out of one of even the lesser kings of Egypt who followed Moses by 100 years. Literally, the ransom of a king. He chose, considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Think about the scales. On one side of the scales, the reproaches of Christ. On the other side of the scales, the riches of Egypt. Which way will it tilt in his mind? And he considered there to be more gravitas and weightiness and eternal value with even the reproaches of Christ than with all of the treasures of Egypt. All true faith involves suffering reproach for Christ. Moses chose the reproach of Christ than a life of ease and luxury. All true faith involves suffering reproach for Christ. All of the prophets suffered for their faith in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself suffered for His willingness to do the will of God. And all of the apostles and in the early church, they too suffered according to the will of God for their faith in the Lord. There is no way out. There is one verse that I came across a couple of nights ago that I have not read as we would come to this subject. And I want you to turn to just this one verse. I have about 8 cross-references in my notes here. I just want to take you to one that we have not considered yet. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. It's a verse that talks about the reproaches of Christ. And it speaks of the inevitability of suffering persecution in this world when we make choices like this. And in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 3 through 4, Paul writes of the church at Thessalonica who is beginning to undergo adversity because of their identity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was coming at a high price. And they were paying an enormous price of suffering and persecution because in this godless society, they were identifying themselves openly and publicly as believers and as Christians. And so Paul writes to reinforce in their hearts that this suffering that has come upon you for the name of Christ, it was destined to be this way for you. There was no way that you could escape this. Notice verse 3, 1 Thessalonians 3. So that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. Paul understood they were becoming disturbed. They were being disillusioned, thinking, well, if we give our life to Christ, that will be the removal of all of our problems. Little realizing that it was actually the addition of some new problems that they would face for their faith, as they caught flack for their faith. He goes on to say in verse 3, "For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this." And that this refers to these afflictions in the name of Christ. Afflictions for the kingdom of God. And when he says destined, he might as well have said predestined, for there is no other destined. It has been appointed. This is your destiny. This is your destiny. As you have come into the kingdom of heaven, it is that you will suffer reproach for the name of Christ. That's why Jesus said in Luke 14, verse 28 and following, you need to count the cost before you begin to build. Because there is a cost factor in crossing the line and becoming a Christian. Look at verse 4. For indeed, while we were with you, that time when Paul came and preached the gospel in Thessalonica, you can read about it in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 18 or 19. And he preached the gospel and planted this church. He says, for indeed, while we were with you, we kept telling you in advance. He told them this on the front end, and he was only there a very short time. Some think as few as 3 weeks. That we were going to suffer affliction. I told you this on the front end. To be a Christian will mean you must embrace the reproach of Christ. And so it came to pass, as you know. Moses knew full well what this choice would mean for his life. He would be stepping out of the shadows of the palace into the spotlight of the society, and he would be a marked man. He would be clearly marked out as a believer in the Lord. And in making that choice, it would surely bring reproach and shame and scorn from others. But I'm so glad to tell you, number 4, the reward of Moses' faith. I'm so glad to tell you that to the degree that you suffer reproach for the name of Christ, to that same degree, you shall be rewarded by your Father who is in heaven. And there are some saints here in this house of worship today that there is an enormous reward that is awaiting you at the judgment seat of Christ because you have willingly, even in your own family, as well as with your friends and associates, have stood tall and you have stood tall in the saddle for the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, if you would, in verse 26, the reward of Moses' faith. For he was looking to the reward. You say, how could someone make choices like this? How could someone say no to the world and all of its pleasures and say yes to God and all of its persecution? How could someone in their right mind choose to stick their hand into the fire and make choices like this? And it is a matter of focus and perspective. It is a matter of where you're looking. And for Moses, he was looking beyond this world. He was looking beyond the culture and the society around him. And it says he was looking to the reward. Would you notice the definite article, the, before reward? He wasn't looking for a reward. This is the reward. This is the reward that will come on the last day from the hand of the Lord and from the mouth of the Lord when we stand before Him on that last day. It's not talking about the reward of salvation. It is talking about the reward of the Lord's approval for those who are saved and who make the tough choices in life, who peel out and break out from the crowd and who are willing to get out in the open for the Lord and their stand for Him. And as He was so exposed in the Egyptian culture, He was looking to the reward that would come to Him exclusively from the Lord Jesus Christ in the last day. He knew that whatever pain He suffered would be far overshadowed by the gain of the last day. And He was willing to make choices with His life that would engage Him in difficulty and choosing the tough path and make the tough decisions in this world right now. Because that last day was a reality for Moses. That last day had already been circled on his calendar. That last day was a reality for him, and he knew he had an appointment with God. He knew he had a divine appointment on that final day. And when he would stand before the Lord, his life would be reviewed. And in that day, he would be measured by a far different standard than the standard of this world. He knew he would be measured by the Lord's standard in that final day to pursue the will of God and to serve the kingdom of God and to refuse certain things in this world in order to make choices now that would bring suffering and would bring pain. Oh, but in that final day, oh, the reward and the pleasure and the approbation that will come from Him who has suffered upon the cross for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 5, verse 10, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kind of evil against you because of me." You know that Charles Haddon Spurgeon basically died of a broken heart? The greatest preacher of the English language who ever lived was put out of the Baptist Union, was censored by the Baptist Union. A vote approximately 1,000-3. They put out Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, because they didn't want to hear the message of the Word of God in their generation. Spurgeon was so heartbroken over this. He would have to take periodically trips to the country and sometimes to go to the continent of Europe just to find some respite for his soul as he was the target of the persecution. When he came home from one trip, his wife, who had become an invalid and who was unable to hear her own preacher preach, she stayed at home and needle-pointed for her preacher husband. And when he came home from one of his trips, his heart truly broken because of the reproach of Christ that came to him, not even from the world, but from the church. As he got in bed, he looked up at the ceiling, and there his wife had needle-pointed for him these very words: "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And every night as Charles Haddon Spurgeon went to bed and crawled under the covers, he would look up at this reminder that to the degree that we suffer reproach for the name of Jesus Christ, to that same degree there is a joy unspeakable and full of glory that comes from the Father. But more than that, there is an eternal reward that is awaiting His servants at the end of this life, as the scourging and as the adversity only produces greater Christ-likeness in us. in that last day to receive the approbation of our Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. As you live your life, you must live it by faith, not by sight. You may be like Moses today and facing difficult choices. You may be standing at a crossroad today. You may be weighing the paths before you. I call upon you as the Lord's servant today to urge you to make choices in your life by faith, not by sight. Do not look to what will promote your prestige and popularity in the world. Do not look to what will advance power and position in this world. I call upon you this day to identify with the kingdom of God. I call upon you to identify with the people of God and the purposes of God, and to be willing to suffer ill treatment if necessary. And it is necessary. And even the reproach of Christ. And to look to the reward. To look to the reward that awaits you on the last day. And to know the reward that will be given to you then will far outweigh all of the sacrifices and all of the suffering that you have endured for Him in this world. It was Jim Elliot, the missionary to the Aka Indians, who gave his life for the gospel of Christ, said he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. How wise it would be of you today to give up your life for Christ because you cannot keep it. To gain from Him an eternal reward which you will never lose. And one day you will have the privilege of casting that crown back at His feet. For some of you here today, you have never taken that first step of saving faith to commit your life to Christ. And as you have heard this message, maybe this sounds like everything is upside down. Well, it is until you come into the kingdom. And then everything will be right side up. And if you would commit your life to Jesus Christ this day, who suffered and bled and died upon a cross for sinners, if you would surrender your life today, repent of your sin, and come under the authority of the Lordship of Christ, and entrust your life to Him, He would receive you and He would save you. And you would begin this extraordinary journey of living no longer for the passing pleasures of this world. And you would begin to live for the eternal treasures of the kingdom of God above. If I had 10,000 lives, I'd give every one of them to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you only have one life, and I only have one life. Invest it well. Do not squander it. And your life is passing away. Give your life to Christ this very day. Believe upon Him, and He will save you. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for how You worked in the life of Moses to wean him off the things of this world and to redirect his course toward things above. Lord, every one of us here in this room wrestles with these very issues. Not a one of us is immune to the struggle within the soul of living for the world or living for the kingdom of God. And Lord, I pray that while we are in the world, we will not be of the world. And may we so distinguish ourselves for Your kingdom and for Your glory that we will stand out as lights in a dark world in this place. So Father, we pray that You will bless Your people through the truths that we have heard from Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.